Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. We've been going verse by verse through Philippians in our church. It's taking quite some time because, come to find out, there are some really rich sections of Scripture that I really didn't know that were in there until you get to dig it. You know how it is. Let's start reading in verse 1, Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We'll stop reading there. The title of this message is, We Are the Circumcision, which is taken out of verse 3 there. In verse 2, notice that Paul warns these people here of the religious Judaizers. These three things, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the concision, pretty much primarily talk about the same group of people. It's talking about religious people who are promoting the idea of salvation in part by circumcision and law keeping. This warning Paul sent out concerning this false doctrine, this false doctrine struck at the very heart and very core of redemption by Christ. And it promoted a system of works and a system of promoting self-righteousness and boasting in one's own righteousness and not the grace of Christ alone. And it proved that these men in verse 2 that Paul warned of, it proved that they were unsubmissive and not repentant. Paul spent some of his time in this group before he was converted himself. And he spent some time there talking about. He was very familiar with it. Right, he was a ringleader. Troublemaker. And many books of the New Testament especially talk of this group of people, these type people. Let's turn, keep your place there in Philippians. Turn to Titus chapter 1 for an example. Titus chapter 1, Paul warns of these people here. Titus chapter 1 and verse, look at verse 9 first. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And it goes on to take a testimony from one of their own, saying that they're always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. So Paul's language that he uses concerning who they are, the fact that they're dogs, they're evil workers, and they are the concision, which means mutilators, harmonizes right here with the testimony of some of their own people that of the evilness which they produced. But I wanted us to see that Paul here warns of false religion, and among all false religion, he says, especially, this group stands out above everybody else in Paul's mind. He says, especially watch for these guys who are of the circumcision. And I think it was because of what I mentioned this morning in the other message. These people came in the clothes of morality. They came cloaked in the law, promoting keeping the law. So outwardly, people that didn't know any better, didn't know the gospel, looked to these people with great respect and said, you know, if these people aren't saved, then who can be? So Paul sent out the warning, and in our text in Philippians, he says, you know, to say these same things to you, I'm not getting tired of it. For you to hear it again, it's safe for you to hear it again, because these people are sneaky. In many books of the New Testament, these same people claim to be Abraham's seed, Abraham's children, true Israel, true Jews, the children of God, blessed of God, all these phrases. They claim to be these things. They claim to be God's chosen people. And we know that Paul here is saying, the thrust of what he's saying in Philippians 3 is that they are saying these things, and they think they are these things, but we are the circumcision. And in that, couched in that phrase is this inference that they are not. We are, and they are not. And he's going to explain himself as he goes through here. Now, I kind of like I like them, and a lot of people don't, the nots of Scripture. What seem to be negative to me are just clarifications that help me think properly. The Holy Spirit has seen fit, sovereignly, to put these contrasts in the Scripture. I think he knows what he's doing when he does this. As he defines truths, right alongside it, he exposes lies. And this is the chosen means that God's used to communicate these teachings and doctrines to us. Again, God knows what he's doing. So point number one in the message is, and it's just a short point, I'm just going to make the statement again, they are not. Paul says, we're the circumcision, and he's pretty much saying, they are not the circumcision. And the rest is going to explain it. Point number two, physical circumcision is nothing. It avails nothing at all. As a matter of fact, anything before faith is nothing. Prayer, repentance, any type of a work, Lord's Supper, baptism, anything before God-given faith is nothing. It doesn't count. It's a dead work, as a matter of fact. And it falls under the category of the same works that, as we mentioned in the first message, that are an abomination before God. Because people are looking to these works and saying, God, this is acceptable to you simply because I'm doing it. And it's apart from Christ. And it's an abomination. So whatever is before faith, it avails nothing. Now, some writers that I've read throughout history of some of the Reformed persuasion look to their children sometimes. And now, not all, but some of the Reformed people say that we are to look at our young children and presume they're regenerated until they prove otherwise. Now, there are some problems with that, a lot of them. We won't go into all of them, but the danger is the downplay of the conversion experience, faith and repentance. I say that evangelically speaking. Now, I have heard this statement among some Presbyterians out of two of them in my lifetime, and they've both said generally the same thing. They say, I can't remember when I didn't believe God. Now, that's kind of a scary thing to say and to hold to, because, first of all, it's foreign to the Scriptures. The Word of God talks of a conversion experience that's a radical change of mind, 180 degrees, and a person's world, when he is regenerated and he's converted, is turned upside down. It is something that's noticeable. He doesn't walk around for months and months and years and wonder, am I a believer? There's a radical change of mind. And this is what faith and repentance is. And you kind of see that same idea in some of the hyper-Calvinist or primitive Baptist camps, where they downplay conversion. They say you can be regenerated and live and die and never even know you're regenerated. And this is not, doesn't give God the glory when Scripture says Christ is revealed to the hearts and minds of God's people, and it affects them. Let's turn to a couple of scripture, 1 Corinthians, where it talks about how the physical circumcision doesn't amount to anything. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him become uncircumcised. Is any called uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. So, very straightforward statement. Circumcision is nothing. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Remember the problem there, the church of Galatians, there were these same people actually that Paul was talking about here in Philippians. They had snuck in this church at Galatia. We're bringing in this false gospel that was pretty much saying, yeah, you have to hold to Christ and his righteousness, but you got to be circumcised too for salvation. Look at chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That means, in other words, Paul says, if you're circumcised for attaining a righteousness, if you're circumcised as part of getting you to heaven, Christ will profit you nothing. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that's circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Look at verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Look at chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 15. He's kind of saying the same thing again. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So, point number 2 is physical circumcision does not help, does not matter when it comes to salvation or your relationship with God or getting you closer to God, making you more holy, making you more sanctified. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Drop that idea. Drop that idea with everything besides Christ. Number 3, we are the circumcision in Christ as he represents us. Now, we kind of touched on that this morning a little bit. I want to look at it in light of this verse here, these verses. The doctrine of representation is a major pillar of the gospel of grace, and it must be upheld. In Christ's life, as the God-man, which was something he had to be to do the work of the mediator, the means used was the incarnation. In other words, the deity or his godhood being wrapped in human flesh via the virgin birth. So he condescended down from his throne. He was born of a virgin, and the reason was to keep every jot and tittle of the law and honor and magnify that same law that we don't even come close to keeping. And he did this as a representative. Now, he didn't need to keep the law for himself because he was already God in the flesh. He was God. He was perfectly righteous and holy. And his body was sinless humanity. So he had no need to keep the law for himself. He was already perfect and holy. The law came from him. And by the way, there was no fear at all in him breaking the law. You know, a lot of people worry about when it comes to the issue of the temptation of Christ, as if there was a possibility that he could have fallen into temptation. That is a ridiculous notion. There's no possible way. He is impeccable. There is no possibility that Christ can sin. So he didn't obey the law for himself because he was already inherently righteous. So that is for that reason, that's the distinction that I made this morning, that the righteousness that he came to establish was something, it met up to the demands of the righteous attribute that he had, but it was a new, a meritorious righteousness that he brought in for someone else, for his people. And why is that important, at least in what we're talking about? Well, it is important because several different reasons, but for this point here, that God cannot impute His attribute of righteousness to us. He can't do that. God only imputes either the merit or the demerit of a work. He doesn't impute an attribute. So this is exactly what Christ did. He came as representative, and He was born under that law. He kept that law for somebody else, not for Himself. Now, turn to Colossians. We should be close by there. Chapter 2. I want to see in Colossians this idea of this third point, that we are the circumcision in Christ as He represents us. Now, some might argue, and I'm not going to fight over what somebody else holds to on this text, and I'm not above correction, but some in the past have held that this is talking about water baptism. Some, I used to hold myself that it talks about regeneration, but I really do believe that the interpretation of this has to do with this representation and this union with Christ. And I believe there are spiritual applications to baptism and to regeneration. But look at chapter 2 and verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. I'm reading the wrong chapter, I'm sorry. I was reading chapter 3. That's some good verses there, though, isn't it? Chapter 2, I'm sorry. Verse 10. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and uncircumcised in your flesh, He hath quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And it goes on, there's some very good verses there that we, for the sake of time, can't go on and read, but I believe that the primary thrust of this is referring to our union with Christ as representative. When He died, we died. When He rose again, we rose again. When He ascended, we ascended. And we now sit on a throne, not in our own persons. I'm not up there now, but I'm in there now by my representative sitting on the throne. And that's how I believe that God can look at me as already, in a sense, already glorified, because my representative has a glorified body. Similar text in Ephesians. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. It talks about the problems we have as natural inherent sinners. And then in verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit into heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Again, here I believe this text refers to our union with Christ in His representative work. I do believe that in verse 1 there, that is regeneration, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But I think the interpretation of these other verses that are read refer to representation. One more, let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Similar language here. Now again, no doubt this has an application of water baptism and regeneration, but I believe primarily representation. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many as us were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, the like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more.